The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I sent you a little text yesterday, and I told you, Lord have mercy, today I'm going to talk about politics. So I promise to be gentle. Well, mostly. Would you please turn to Psalm 80? Politics, really? In church? Yeah, probably should. Today I'm going to say some things that may seem obvious, but as God's people, people who belong to God and His kingdom, we need to hear them again. And I really want you to hear this psalm. It's a heartfelt plea from God's people in time of trouble. The psalmist is crying out for God's grace, for God's peace, for God's love. He's longing for God to hear. The people are longing to hear from God. They're longing for God's face to turn back to them. They're longing to be illuminated. They're praying for God's illumination. They're longing for His presence. The people are longing for His salvation. And you're going to hear this word a lot in the psalm. They're longing for restoration. It's important for us to situate the psalm into its context and its time, and we're going to do that. But as best you can, I want you also to try and put yourself into the psalm, okay? So we're at Psalm 80. I'm reading from the NIV version, and we'll read all the way to 19. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Some translations say, stir up your power. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 80 is a communal lament. It's a cry of God's people, Israel, for deliverance. What's a lament? A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And I want you to notice that the psalmist repeats a certain refrain. You see it in verses 3 and 7 and 19. It says, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. That is a prayer born out of desperation, but also faith. It's saying that salvation only comes from God and not any earthly king or power or political scheme. These days, people often look to human systems for solutions, even Christians. We can fall into a trap of investing our hope, or maybe investing our deep disdain, in politicians or policies or movements. But Psalm 80 reminds us that our ultimate hope is in God and His kingdom. Amen? So here are 3 points I'd like to make about the text. And I think we can make some observations about politics along the way. Number one, God is the shepherd of His people. Now that may seem obvious, but it's something we need to hear again. God is the shepherd of His people. The psalm opens with this beautiful image, that beautiful picture. Hear us, shepherd of Israel, verse 1. You who lead Joseph like a what? Flock. That's a direct appeal to God as shepherd, not to any earthly leader. What do shepherds do? They care for, they guide, they lead, they tend, they protect the sheep. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you alone are actually our shepherd. You alone are the one to lead us. So here's some application. Earthly leaders, no matter how competent or well-intentioned, are not the shepherd. Politicians can only do so much, and most of the time, I think we'd rather them do less. Laws can restrain evil, but laws don't change hearts. There have been times when Christians believed that if we just got the legislation right, then hearts and minds will follow. Baloney. As Christians, our primary allegiance is to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us sheep. John 10. So let's ask ourselves this question, especially in these divisive and somewhat contentious days. Let's ask ourselves this question. Are we looking to God as our shepherd, or are we putting our hope in human leaders to fix, ultimately, what only God can restore? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Point number two, this psalm is a cry for divine intervention, godly intervention, for God to reach down into history and move. The psalmist calls on God to act. Look at verse 2, awaken or stir up your might, your strength, come and save us. And notice that the psalmist's focus here is that salvation comes from God's might, not the strength of armies or political alliances. Goodness knows Israel tried a lot of those as well in their history. All through the psalm, the vine is used to describe Israel. A vine, did you notice in verses 8 through 13, that God Himself planted? God did the planting. It says God even tended the ground. But it has now become ravaged. So the psalmist is not calling on human leaders, in this particular case, to rebuild the walls or to replant the vine. He's calling on God. He says, verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. That actually points forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate Son of Man. And I think here the psalm is looking to God's anointed one, the HaMashiach, the Messiah, not to any human ruler. So here's some application. In our current political climate, it's tempting to think that the quote right leader or the quote right party will solve our problems. But Psalm 80 calls us to look higher, to cry out for God's intervention. Amen? Now listen, that doesn't mean we disengage from politics, but it does mean that we must recognize that no political system can bring the kingdom of God. Only God does that. That's worth saying again. No political system can bring the kingdom of God. Only Christ can do that. Point number three. Restore us, O God. We heard that refrain a lot in there. It's a plea for restoration. Verse number 3, restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. By the way, that business of shine your face, what does that remind you of? There's another famous Bible verse. You know what I'm talking about? The place in Numbers called the Aaronic, A-A-R-O-N-I-C, blessing. Make your face to shine upon us and give us your peace, right? It has echoes of that. What does it mean to ask God's face to shine upon us? Well, it's an appeal. It's an appeal for his presence. We were reminded a few minutes ago that God's presence goes with us everywhere. It's an appeal for God's blessing. It's a recognition that only God can bring about true restoration. Restoration that goes beyond any political system to the very heart of humanity. Here's some application. As Christians, our first goal, our first allegiance, is to be an ambassador for Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world, John 18:36. Our mission is not to establish a theocracy. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Our mission is not to establish a theocracy or, frankly, to align ourselves too closely with any political agenda, but rather our first object, our allegiance, our mission, our task is to proclaim the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes? And we have got to repent as believers of any ways that we may have placed our ultimate hope in political power. And we have to renew our trust in God alone and his power to restore. The psalm talks a lot about restoration. When some evangelicals, particularly of a conservative political bent, think about restoration, their minds can go to political places, or political causes, or political parties. But in my view, the times when we Christians most hurt ourselves and the cause of Christ may have been when we fiddled around too much with earthly politics, especially when we crave political power. And I'm talking about both political conservatives and liberals and everything else in between. Throw in some Bible verses and things can get really heated. In fact, let me give you some pastoral advice. Whenever you hear someone, and I don't care how good it sounds or who says it, whenever you hear somebody use a Bible verse, and it's very often taken out of its biblical and theological context, whenever you hear somebody do that to justify their earthly political stance, be very careful. Be very discerning. Examine those things. Proof texting political beliefs from Scripture is deeply problematic. So, restoration. Sometimes you hear Christians talk about getting us back to being a Christian nation. I think that's entirely the wrong emphasis. I rather think, instead, we should be talking about being better Christians in this nation. Here's some biblical and practical things that I think we can do to find some Christian restoration in our country, focusing on our Christian lives and how we can restore true Christianity among us. The kind that pleases God. Number one, I think here's one thing we need to restore. We need to restore our focus on God's kingdom. I couldn't be more proud of you today in that, and I didn't plan it this way, Holy Spirit did it, but we've talked a lot already in this service about God's kingdom and how it's different than earthly kingdoms. And we've been transferred to it. We're already living in it. We need to spend time meditating on Matthew 6:33. Do you know what Matthew 6:33 is? I bet you do. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did you hear that? Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to ask ourselves if our priorities actually reflect God's kingdom values. What am I spending the most of my time doing? Am I going to websites that just sort of support my own view on political things? Am I obsessed with the news? Do I mostly think about politics? We need to set our priorities and seek first the kingdom of God. Let's reassess how much time and energy we devote to political debates or news compared to prayer, Bible study, and doing good works. We weren't saved by our works, but Ephesians 2:10 says that our salvation and life in Christ is intended for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's seek that first. Here's another practical thing. Let's think about restoring this. Let's think about restoring our unity in Christ. Concentrate on that. Make that important. Psalm 80 is a communal prayer. It's not an individual one. It reflects a shared cry of God's people. In the same way, the church is called to unity in Christ, even when Christians hold different political opinions. Unity in Christ is to be pursued most vigorously. Let's reflect more on John 17:20. I'll bet you know it. That's the place where Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer, and he prays for his followers to be one. Let's commit to seeing fellow believers as brothers and sisters in Christ first, rather than through any other lens you can think of. Let's foster conversations that model grace and humility. Let's create spaces where we can discuss tough topics while maintaining the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Number three, here's something else we ought to restore. Talking about restoring biblical Christianity, restoring. What are we going to restore? I think we need to restore our commitment to the cross and not to the culture. That's worth saying again. We need to restore a steadfast commitment to the cross above culture. One of the dangers Christians face is conflating cultural values or national identity with the gospel. Psalm 80 reminds us that salvation comes from God alone. Galatians 6:14, there's one to meditate on. I bet you know it. It says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's ask ourselves this important question. Where are we placing our hope and our identity and our sense of purpose? Are those things rooted in the cross or in culture? Let's model a gospel-centered perspective in our lives that elevates Christ above all human institutions. Let's pursue discipleship and evangelism and spiritual growth over political activism. Amen? One of the things that makes this psalm especially sad is this little historical truth. The likely context for this psalm is that of the northern kingdom of Israel at the time that it fell to Assyria. So remember your Bible history. Israel used to be one nation. And then they turned to worldly politics and things went downhill pretty quick. Kings, a succession of them, civil war, some good kings, some really rotten ones. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And Israel, the northern kingdom, was the first one to fall. And it was Assyria that came in and did the deed. And by the way, it was never restored. It's gone, virtually wiped out. Now, why did the northern kingdom fall? Yeah, the Assyrians came in and conquered them, but there was a long string of failures that came first. Internal weaknesses, instability, violent dynasties, idol worship, rejection of God's word. Today's psalm, a prayer of a nation that was born of desperation but also faith, is one where they called out to God. And yet, it was a prayer that God chose not to answer in the positive for them. Wiped out. That earthly kingdom fell. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall. Earthly politics rise and fall. Earthly politicians rise and fall. All of the kingdoms, if I can use that word, that are around us will rise and they will fall. But I have absolute confidence in the ultimate kingdom that we already live in. Thanks be to God. And someday, the ultimate king, the only one who could possibly do this, will come and do the ultimate bit of restoration. Revelation 11, 15, one of my favorite Bible verses. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever and ever." And that's the kind of politics I get excited about. Let's pray. Father, I ask today that you would restore these godly qualities of Christian belief in my life and in my mind, where and if they, well, have fallen away from kingdom priorities. I pray, Lord, that you would use me however you choose in this culture and in this kingdom. But Lord, I give you thanks that we belong to another ultimate, better kingdom. Father, I pray that I would not invest my zeal nor my disdain for any particular earthly leader or politician or policy. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to pray for our leaders. I'm going to participate in the process. But Lord, I pray anew that you would help me to invest all of my zeal for your kingdom and its purposes and its work. I thank you, God, for this part of the body of Christ who loves each other. And I thank you, Lord, that we are a place where there is grace. I thank you, Lord, for the unity of this place. I pray that you would bind it even more closely together. Lord, the division and the nastiness of today's politics and culture, it could tear things up. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I thank you for that unity that we have in Christ in this place. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.